Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 10, Text 25. Yada hidamena tamodhya nipa jivanti tatraishya hi sattata kila sate bhagan sattvam vitam dayam yasho vavaya rupani dadayuge yugej. Whenever there are kings and administrators living like animals in the lowest modes of existence, the Lord in His transcendental form manifests His supreme power, the truth positive, shows special mercy to the faithful, performs wonderful activities, and manifests various transcendental forms, as is necessary in different periods and ages. Om jnana timarandasya jnananjana shalakaya chaksur. Someone is not, I can hear. Chakshurun maritam yena tasmai sri gurudeva namaha sri chaitanya mano bhishtam vapritam yena bhutale Shayam Rupa Kadamayam Jadati Sapadantikam Panchakalpa Karubya Sapipa Sindhu Bayevacha Pasitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ramo Hare Ramo Rama Rama Hare Hare. So I'm not going to read the purport, because when I discuss, I'll read the purport. And discuss the purport, because it's a very nice purport. We haven't actually discussed in about almost 3 weeks in the purport, because one time I discussed Raghunath Das Goswami, and one time I was at the retreat. So, to give you a frame of reference, Bhorijan entitles this whole section of the Bhagavatam, which we began where Krishna appeared when Ashwatthama had threw the Brahmastra to save Uttara, he threw it at the end of the war to destroy the Pandavas. And we're introduced to Krishna. Very interesting point in the Bhakti Sandarbha. That the supremacy of God is Krishna. Krishna is the supreme manifestation of God, because the supreme manifestation of a person is the expression of his love. And Krishna means Akila Rasa Amrita Murti. It's God when he's the full embodiment of love. Yeah, so we're actually seeing this. Someone is somehow or other making noise. So it's *6 and your phone can be muted. Okay. So we're introduced to Krishna, and he's in the process of leaving after the war. And we see his relationship with his devotees. And God is most beautiful, or any person is most beautiful, in loving relationship. If you think of any person, when is he most beautiful? When is he most attractive? When he's exchanging pure, intimate love. We're hearing kind of a lot of different sounds today, breathing and other things. When he is in pure, intimate love. When he reveals his heart, he reveals his personality. Your personality is your relationships. So we're introduced to that. We were introduced to that. And in that introduction, and this is the beauty of the Bhagavatam thus helps us remember God, whom we forgot. And it helps us remember God in His fullest, most attractive manifestation, His original manifestation. From Krishna, all other manifestations are the covering of aspects of His personality to satisfy people who want to relate to Him in other ways. If you want to relate to a person as the, or if that's your relationship with the person, as your great master, then he has to cover his, a lot of aspects of his personality, such as his intimate nature as a friend, his conjugal mood, his childhood, his mood as a son. So Krishna is the original manifestation of Godhead, Swayam Bhagavan. And then as he does different work and has relationships with different devotees, especially in the position of God, he covers his personality. So the Bhagavatam is presenting the most beautiful presentation of God as Krishna. Krishna means all attractive. And by hearing about him regularly, nashta prayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavatam, by hearing about him regularly, it awakens a natural longing for him. So this is the process, and this is why we're studying, and it should be done more regularly than once a week, but this is to inspire you to read it more regularly. And then, as it is awakening this longing, just by hearing the Bhagavatam, it also teaches the process of bhakti, which is the means to reestablish that relationship with God, which we all eternally have, the most attractive and worthy person of worship. The thing we are looking for most in this world is a satisfactory, loving relationship. But God, in the form of Krishna, is the most satisfying relationship. And it's a real relationship because it's based on our eternal nature and not our imposed or temporary nature. So this is the goal of life. In fact, I think even Prabhupada, let me see if I can find it, I read ahead, if he talks about that. The Lord is the soul of all living beings, and he desires always to have the living beings in their sarup, in their constitutional position, to participate in transcendental life and his association. See how beautiful what Prabhupada is saying. This is from a purport further up. The Lord is the soul of all living beings, and he desires always to have all the living beings in their sarup, in their constitutional position, to participate in transcendental life and his association. His attractive features and sweet smiles go deep into the heart of everyone, and once it is so done, the living being is admitted into the kingdom of God from which no one returns. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. So this is the Bhagavatam. And when one reads the Bhagavatam regularly, he cannot help but awaken this relationship with God. Especially if he reads it in the proper way and becomes purified of attachments and free from misconceptions and is able to hear the beautiful pastimes of the personality of Godhead in the 10th canto. Without misconception, without material attachment, to actually hear them purely then what happens is that eternal relationship with Krishna begins to awaken, and one begins to feel love for him. And Prabhupada described it's like gunpowder blowing off. Well, you know, if you have a bunch of gunpowder and you just spark it, it explodes and it explodes one after another. It goes, something happens. The Prabhupada also described this. Now, so he's leaving, and we're up to the park, and he passes the ladies, and they're going to offer prayers, because when this intimate aspect of God is presented, so that one doesn't mistake it as mundane, and therefore cuts himself off from achieving that love of God. Because to develop love of God, you must have some bandhagyan. You must understand God and his position and our relationship with God and our relationship with the material world and God's relationship with his energies. Otherwise, you'll misunderstand Krishna, and it won't be Krishna. It'll be something superimposed by your own mind and intelligence. It won't be purely Krishna. You won't get the full effect. So, and it's so beautiful, the love of these ladies is so beautiful, because they're seeing Krishna, and they're talking, they're seeing, and obviously it's a very emotional vision. If you could see, what would that be like? If your mind, you can just meditate for a second, what would it be like to be in Hastinapur and have grown up there, and then see Krishna with his beautiful color of a monsoon cloud, with his lotus eyes and his cascading black hair and his shark-like earrings and his beautiful, sweet smile and his graceful gait, walking down the street, leaving. The sight of Krishna invokes within their hearts an intense longing for him. And an emotional experience of union and then separation, because he's leaving. And they begin to cry. But because the soul is part of God, and its eternal nature is selfless love, that sight of Krishna that they've already heard of, which is another very important point, how did they develop this love? They hadn't seen Krishna yet, but they heard of Krishna, and therefore they were talking about Krishna constantly. And by talking about Krishna, that pure love developed in the heart, that desire to love Krishna, to please Krishna, and therefore, when someone leaves, if there's some anger or tears, it's inauspicious. And they did not want to create any inauspiciousness for Krishna, and therefore, despite the necessary emotional release of the crying and tears, they're wiping those tears from their eyes, although the water is still pouring down. They're wiping the tears because they don't want to create any. So it's very beautiful. Krishna's devotees, they're very beautiful. And then they begin to offer these prayers about Krishna's position as God. That he's not material. Why is he not material? Well, he existed before the creation. And before the creation, there's just spirit. Matter is created at a particular time. Krishna is not material. Evam evasam evare nanyat yat satatam. I don't know that last word. But he's existed before, and that's who's here. He is God. He is the Supreme Person. He's so attractive. He's so beautiful. And that Aishvarya, that's also there in Vrindavan, Aishwarya is a necessary part of love. Opulence is an inspiration for love. But in Vrindavan, it doesn't cover the love. That's the difference between Krishna and Yasoda, the Yasoda and Nanda and Devaki and Vasudeva. Vasudeva have a conception of Krishna as God. And that becomes prominent. But when Mother Yasoda and Nanda Maharaj see Krishna's Aishwarya, their love, their parental love to him increases. But the Aishwarya never covers the parental love. Krishna kills the demons, he lifts Govardhan Hill, and it increases their parental love, but it never covers their parental love. And what is parental love? I am your maintainer. I am your protector. Just think, if you have any of the other children, what is your love? If it's the father, it's generally I'm your protector. And if it's the mother, I am your maintainer. That's the love. It requires a object of maintenance, an object that has need. And that's not God. And that's why when Mother Yasoda looked into the mouth of Krishna and saw the whole universe, she prayed deeply, please cover me from this vision, because it's ruining my motherly love. And I would say that her motherly love covered that Aishwarya. So they give the prayers, Krishna's position, and one very important part in describing Krishna or understanding Krishna in truth, janma karma chane divyam evam yo veti tattvataha veti, to know tattvataha as science, to know truly, is to understand why Krishna appears in this world. Because, just generally, the way the mind works is we judge things by our experience. So what is our experience of birth in this world? Our experience of birth in this world is that it's due to karma. That's always not our understanding generally. And Krishna takes birth in this world. So it's the Bhagavad Gita, Ajopi San Avyayatma Bhutanam Ishwaropitam Prakritam Swa Adishtaya Sambhavam Yatma. You know, although I am unborn, and my transcendental body never deteriorates, still I take birth in this millennium. So the queens are explaining, very wonderful, huh? Very personal, descriptive. Krishna is satyam ritam, the positiveness of truth. The positiveness of truth, of reality. And why does he appear? Because the nripa jivanti kamadiya adharmena. When there are nipa or kings who are tamadhyā, who have the mood of ignorance, they're bewildered. They're in the lower modes of existence. They can't properly discriminate. And we know, living in this country, how much people suffer because the government leaders do not see things in truth. And that's not a monopoly of any political party. Well, maybe. And Jivanti, and they live like animals. So we'll read this purport. It's topical, it's inspirational. As mentioned above, the cosmic creation is the property of the Supreme Lord. This is the basic philosophy of Ishopanishads. Everything is the property of the Supreme Being. This is the consciousness which we actually have to develop And that's and that consciousness is actually seeing reality. Reality is God and God's energy. He is the proprietor. No one should encroach on the property of the Supreme Lord. It's not yours. So you have to, when something's not yours, you can't deal with it any way you want. You have to deal with that in cooperation of the proprietor of that. So the illusion of the material world is what? The illusion is that things are separate from God. Because if things are separate from God, then if I take them and I possess them, then I am the controller of these things, and I can do what I want with these things. Right? And that type of consciousness, it can extend in many ways to aggressive governments that usurp other properties, to people who believe that because a child is in my womb, I have the right to choose whatever I want to do with that child, including to abort that child. So, and government will support that. And government will support the exploitation of resources for sense gratification, not for the service of God and the service of others. Therefore, the earth or any planet or universe is the absolute property of the Lord. It's so clear by Prabhupada. The living beings are certainly his parts and parcels, and thus every one of them has a right to live at the mercy of the Lord to execute his prescribed work. So everyone has this right, and people who are in charge should protect this right. No one, therefore, can encroach upon the right of another individual man or animal without being so sanctioned by the Lord. The king or the administrator is the representative of the Lord to look after the management of the Lord's will. He must therefore be a recognized person like Maharaj Yudhisthira or Maharaj Cricket. Such kings have full responsibility and knowledge from authorities about the administration of the world. So when you're in charge, you have to follow God's law. In other words, you're not independent. And that's the worst situation, right? With someone who's in charge does not follow the laws or the rules. That he puts everyone else under the rules. And those rules are for his benefit, and he himself doesn't follow the rules, even basic moral principles. He's not checked. So you always want a leader that has some dharma, that has some principles, that's following some universal principles of truth, and has some sambandhyan, some understanding. He sees that this is God's property. But at times, due to the influence of ignorant mode of nature, tamagun, the lowest of the material modes, and the influence of ignorance is apakash. You lose light, you lose perspective on things. Kings come into power without knowledge and responsibility. No knowledge, no responsibility. And such foolish administrators live like animals for the sake of their own personal interest. The result is that the whole atmosphere becomes surcharged with anarchy and vicious elements, nepotism, bribery, cheating, aggression, and therefore famine, epidemic, war, and similar other disturbing features become prominent in human society. All the devotees of the Lord or the faithful are persecuted by all means. All these symptoms indicate the time of an incarnation of the Lord to reestablish principles of religion and to vanquish the maladministrators. This is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. So basically saying so that Krishna is appearing, you've appeared Krishna, and your reason for appearing is not karma, but you're appearing this is all Bhagavad Gita actually. Yada yada hi dharma syagvanir bhavati. Whenever there is a discrepancy in dharma, righteousness, proper principle, when that discrepancy comes, yada yada hi dharma syagvanir bhavati, but then the Supreme Lord appears. This is why Krishna appears. There's discrepancy in dharma. And he comes to, and what is dharma? Prabhupada describes very nice in Bhagavad Gita that dharma are those principles which by following push you towards your eternal nature as God's servant. That's what dharma is. And the responsible leader is to establish dharma and create the facility for people to follow dharma on social, morals, and spiritual levels. That's the leader. And by following dharma, then there's auspiciousness. There's prosperity. There's peace. The Lord then appears in his transcendental form without any tinge of material quality. He descends just to keep the state of his creation in a normal condition. The normal condition is that the Lord has provided each and every planet with all the needs of the native living being. They can live happily and execute their predestined occupations to attain salvation in the end, following the rules and regulations mentioned in the revealed scripture. So previously, I guess 90% of the country was farmers. Now 2% of the country is farmers, and therefore everyone had some occupation and a means of having their necessities met in an occupation which was directly connected with the benefit and welfare of society, which means connected with the needs of people, not just the artificial desires of people, which is created by people who want to exploit them. So there was a life of integrity, and it was hard work, but at the same time, it gave time to spiritual life, just like we see in the CC, that during the rainy season, devotees could go for 4 months in the Chaturmasi to see Lord Chaitanya. So people worked hard. There were different seasons, and different seasons afforded different opportunities. And they would go to see Lord Chaitanya. It's not that they had just a 2-week vacation. So the material, this is beautiful, Prabhupada said, the material world is created to satisfy the whims of the Nitya Bhadha, or everlasting conditioned souls, just as naughty boys are provided with playing cradles. Otherwise, there is no need of the material world. But when they become intoxicated with the power of material science to exploit the resources unlawfully without the sanction of the Lord, and that is also only for sense gratification, there is a necessity of the Lord's incarnation to chastise the rebellious and to protect the faithful. And then when he comes, it's described he performs so many superhuman deeds that establish him as God. Are there any questions?
Maharaj?
Yeah.
Thank you very much for a nice class. I had a question about the government and how we should relate to it.
Yeah.
This is a lingering question from a class you gave 2 weeks ago where Prabhupada...
Okay.
I think it relates to this to Prabhupada's purport. I think you're making the point in relation to Prabhupada's purport that Prabhupada saved us from things like identifying with our government and identifying with our country, and he saved us from these kind of false designations that people tend to identify with. And I certainly am grateful that he did that for me. I just want to understand. Sometimes I feel like a fairly standard way that I've related to the government as a devotee is to say, well, that's a material concern, it's not my main concern. I'm just going to do my sadhana and like let fate push things where they may or whatever.
Yeah.
I think that might be the right attitude for a monk in a monastery, but it seems to me deeply irresponsible for people who live in the world. I'm willing to say I think it's irresponsible. Maybe you can. I'm happy if you want to defeat me or show me that I'm wrong. But
I like to find the truth. But
yeah.
So
what I mean is, no, if it's the truth. I'm saying if it's the truth.
Well, we know that you know, Prabhupada definitely wasn't in a nationalistic consciousness. In fact, he even liked America because you know, in India there were certain things that disturbed him, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We know that your Guru Maharaj votes every year.
Yeah.
Yeah. So,
I could just...
Yeah, clarify it. Yeah.
The main thing is, I'm not trying to make a big point. Like, I mean, maybe
I'm
it's
not
true.
Sure.
Maybe it's true that there's not many options out there, so devotees may think that, you know, either way you choose, you're just going to get another unenlightened kind of whatever.
Yeah. Yeah.
Maybe that's true.
Yeah.
But I can't help but feel kind of I feel really influenced about this by a certain book that Plato wrote, and he basically made the point that if you're getting benefits from the government, you know, if then on some level you have an obligation to participate in and obey his orders. And it's a very
well,
simple point, but I think he's right. So,
well, I would say that's also Bhishma Dev, right? That's a kind of principle. We saw Bhishma Dev; he was getting benefits from the government, so he had to serve it, right?
Mm-hmm.
So there are, you know, I'm sure, I guess the question is, are there dharmic principles that refer to the, you know, our relationship with the government, you know?
Yeah, and also, sorry, excuse me.
Go ahead.
And how do we, like, how does it apply to people like us? Who kind of, our spirituality kind of started by dropping out in some way, at least for most of us. And then most of us realized at some point that we weren't really paramahamsa yet. And so now we have bodily identifications of various kinds, even though we know they're not our ultimate identification, we still participate in them.
Well, and, you know, go ahead.
No, that's it.
Go ahead. Well, go ahead.
I guess the question is how to participate in them responsibly. But I just something about the idea of kind of like getting as much as we can from like the government but not having an obligation to it just strikes me as this kind of, I don't know, it's just very, this doesn't.
Well, first of all, I'm not sure that that's the philosophy exactly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even, you know, it's, I don't think that a devotee is beyond vanashram. You know, now you just have to say what part of, you know, there's dharmish, there's vanashram, and there's bhakti. And in one sense, the devotee can, on spontaneous devotion, you know, he may not follow all the rules. You know, the example is given of, you know, the difference between Raghunuga and Vaidhi. Radha Govinda Swami gave this example that, you know, Vaidhi is like driving a car someplace, right? Okay, red light, you stop. But if you get to the you get to the platform of aeroplane, you know, you go through the same territory, right? But you don't have to follow those rules. So I think a lot has to depend on elevation of consciousness. You know, I remember one time there was quite, you know, I would say an advanced godbrother of mine, and his father was dying, and he was in the midst of very, very important service, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And his father, you know, called him home to see him, you know, and he asked my opinion. I advised him to go, but he also asked to see the opinion of one sadhu in Vrindavan, you know, a scholar. And the person said, well, you know, until you're at the platform of bhava, you know, then, you know, these are natural tendencies that one shouldn't try to repress, you know, and they'll affect your consciousness. So, and I think there's also the question of civic consciousness. You know, one thing that disturbs me when I'm in India, and it really gets annoying, is that people put sewage out on the streets, you know?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so the government is, you know, I mean, and let's say even America, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, are we indebted? Yeah. Because people don't put sewage out on the streets. It's against the law. And who's maintaining it? It's the government. But not only that, there's a certain civic kind. You know, the highways and the different things. And, you know, so there's some, I think, you know, I think there's a principle of reciprocation within the world, you know. I think it's a dharmic principle. I think Bhishma Dev even followed it, even with the Yodhana. So I don't think we're into to a certain degree. You know, I think there's variance of degrees according to one's consciousness and according to his position in the world. And I think the other point that we did discuss in terms of our particular consciousness, that it's hard to, cheat in the world and then not cheat in relationship to a devotional society. In other words, I think there's some kind of principle. You pick out kind of one aspect of the life where you're one way or not. But whatever you do one place, it affects you everywhere. So if someone is not a reasonably, good citizen or something like that, you know, and develops an ungrateful mentality, it can carry on. But at the same sense, you know, obviously, he has a higher responsibility, you know. And in Dharma, you know, there's always higher and higher levels of duty. So when they do, it's not that you neglect your lower Dharma, but when they come in conflict, you can transcend one for following another. And I think that in one sense, the Bhagavad Gita gives both things. You know, Arjuna didn't give up his duty as a Kshatriya, but there are higher and higher levels of duty. You know, or maybe he did. You know, maybe on one level, you know, there was, you know, honor your mother and father, but the other level, you know, in terms of the war, he had to fight. So, you know, there's different levels. So I would say the answer is that we probably do have some responsibilities, some obligations, and some reciprocation for the things that we are provided for. But because we are on, in devotional service, there are instances where they can be transcended. But the principle is not just transcendence. The principle is we don't have to follow any moral or social obligations because we're devotees. You know, because we're devotees, we don't have any moral or social obligations. I don't think that's true. I think that we do. I think there's dharma. There is right and wrong in terms of reciprocation with family and people that help you. You know, you can't just blow it off. But at the same sense, if there's conflict in duties, then the higher principle prevails.
Okay. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. I appreciate your clarity.
You sure? You sure? I wasn't satisfied that it was as clear as can be, and I'm trying to think of a principle, but... like, for example, like, you have responsibility to your parents, right? Let's forget the government, your parents. Do you have any responsibility to your parents, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, there are devotees that neglected them, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And they neglected them for preaching Krishna consciousness. And there is a principle there, too, that it can be neglected. The one who is legitimately at an advanced level, on the level of sannyas, and he's dedicated his life to God, you know, he can. But you have to be very careful there, you know, that you're actually on that platform. And you also have to be careful that in doing that, right, doing that, that you don't harden your heart in a way that's, and you have to be very careful, you don't harden your heart in a way that carries over into the bhakti platform. So generally, I don't think it would be recommended. It's just not, you know, it wouldn't be healthy for a person. I don't think most people are at that level. But can there be someone at that level? Yes. I mean, take Prabhupada's example. But even Prabhupada's example was, too, he took sannyas. He still made some provisions for his family, but obviously he didn't feel those obligations and duties. Even in terms of myself, I deal with my material family, but I don't have the same obligations as others, and they know it, you know? They just even understand it inherently. And it was very, you know, at the very, very beginning in my relationship with parents, it was a little bit hard for them to understand that I wasn't obligated to the family. But I had a higher duty. But at the same sense, I don't feel that there's no obligation, you know, to my mother, you know, who gave me the life and, you know, shows that kind of unconditional love and things. So there's some. It's not the same as my brothers. I have two brothers, a younger one and an older one. So I think if we thought about it more, we would see this kind of dynamic can even be applied to the government, you know, depending on the government, too, you know, to the extent that the government actually serves your needs. And I'm not going to make the value judgment of that, you know, to the extent that there is some benefit that one gets, you know. But I don't think it leads to America, we're 100 million strong, and we believe in you. I know a lot of the audience are waving flags now.
As disturbing as that song is, Maharaj,
yeah.
I couldn't even believe the song they played when Nitai got her citizenship a few years ago. It was this like horrible country rock song about how, you know, as horrible as things get in America, at least we're still free. that was the essence of the song. Pretty disturbing.
Okay.
But anyway, thank you, Marge. I appreciate your point. Like I don't have an axe to grind,
yeah.
But I think that you hit it on the head that these things are in a way still dharma, and, you know, unless it's a kind of bunch.
I'm not making a value judgment on the government, you know.
Right. Like
some governments, it would be completely dharmic to just not do anything they want.
Yeah. Right.
You know.
Yeah.
You know, non-cooperation, Gandhi with the British. You know,
yeah.
But we're assuming some type, you know, so I'm not making a value judgment, but I think there's a principle, yeah.
Yeah, okay, and so, yeah, and so if, let's say, if it's not a completely adharmic government, maybe to some degree, then maybe some obligation by analogy.
I think it's something like that, but I don't want to neglect Prabhupada's example, too, you know?
He really didn't care,
you know? In other words, it didn't manifest into nationalism. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It never got the Prabhupada to the illusion of nationalism. You know? It may have been to some on some level, you know, good, being a gentleman, being a good citizen, on some level, you know, setting the right example. I don't think it ever went to the level of nationalism.
Yeah.
You know? And it's pretty amazing, you know? Because I even saw, you know, when they ripped down the Bubrit musket in India, you know, in Ayodhya, you know, and I saw different sadhus take different tunes. You know, I saw, you know, one famous sadhu, you know, Raghunuga Bhakta, you know, a very prominent one, you know, was really against it, you know. You know, and it was like from a liberal background. And then I saw one other sadhu, right? Also Raghunuga Bhakta, right? You know, sending people to Ayodhya. You know? The funny thing is, I forgot who I was with. I'm not sure. I was with Henry, actually. I think. I was with Henry at Govardhan, right? And we were going, I think we were walking around the Govinda Kund thing in like this little forest area. We took a short walk. And one sadhu came up to us, right? and said, "You have a very good president in George Bush." You know, I assume, you know, because he's trying to wipe out the Muslims, you know, or something. But it was okay. Good. Are there any other questions? Any other questions?
Hare Krishna Mata.
Nanda Dulal. Oh, we're missing. We're missing your home. And
thank you. And you know, I love you, Maharaj. My question is not that there is a verse that Prabhupada yesterday, Gato Mukundam Parhattakartam, the Srimad Bhagavatam mentioned that you have no responsibility once you surrender to Lord.
Devarshi. Very good. Devarshi. Devarshi, what is it? Devarshi? Devarshi Bhutapta Ninam Pitrinam Nakinkanam Nayam Vine Vajajam. So, Nanda Dulal.
Yes.
Your mother is ill. Do you think you should take care of her, or you don't have that responsibility because you're a devotee?
I'm not in a Bhava state, so you already answered, you know, that thing, so I'll have to take care of her because she's also a devotee. She's a disciple of...
Okay, let's say your mother was not a devotee. She was a Durga worshipper.
No,
then what?
I'm not in a, out of the... You know, I have to take care of her because this is a moral responsibility.
You feel that way?
Yeah,
okay.
Because that's the way we brought up, you know, but at least, you know, if it does not preclude my devotional service, then I'll definitely. But, you know, if it hinders, I think, you know, there is a line, fine line that I have to take.
I agree. And the fine line would be is if you took sannyas and you were preaching, you know, and that type of culture, then like that, yeah. It has a fine line. And I would also say we have to be very, very cognizant, especially before the platform of Bhava, how we deal with relationships and the effect it is on our heart. Because we don't want to become cold either in the name of transcendence. You know? So it's true that I know one sadhu in Vrindavan, right? When he became inspired in Krishna consciousness, and he just left home. He had two daughters and a wife. But I think with a legitimate level of realization, you know? I'm probably got into something that probably needs more discussion, but... Yeah. So, okay, anyway, but I think practically we have to put that in context, although that is the principle. Devarshi, Bhutapta, Ninam, okay, we don't have any obligation. You know, we don't have any obligations. If you're fully 100% surrendered to Krishna. But it doesn't mean you would neglect it. Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Yeah. Any other questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Kirtanji. Hi, Bo.
I suppose I do have a question or a comment. Having just participated in the Washington, D.C. 4th of July Ratha Yatra Parade and Festival, I can say that I'm proud to be an American who is free to choose to shop at Kmart or Walmart. Such is the extent of our freedoms. However, you know, we do participate in the official national 4th of July parade, and as a result, Lord Jagannath gives his darshan to so many patriotic Americans who come from all over the country to see this parade. And it makes me think that in terms of politics and who we think about voting for, just as the pro-Israel lobby has one issue by which they judge a candidate, and the pro-life lobby has only one issue by which we judge a candidate. We also have one issue, which is which candidate is going to either best facilitate Lord Chaitanya's movement, or at least not obstruct our advancement of Lord Chaitanya's movement, and therefore we can participate in the government from the standpoint of supporting whichever elements of government are going to be most favorable for our one agenda item.
So you're a libertarian. You're for Ron Paul.
Exactly.
Are you, am I joking? Did I get it?
Well, you know, there, I have some issues actually with Ron Paul, but in principle,
I'm not promoting it. Yeah, because
yeah,
my point I'm saying is that probably if you get a clear, you know, a Republican Democrat, probably in one sense the Democrats would be less likely to oppress us in one sense. But if you had the real far left wing who hate religion,
mm-hmm.
you know, they may be more, you know.
It's actually a reflection of the kind of problem we have sociopolitically in that, you know, we can't really, you know, it's difficult for us to get along, or it's a challenge for us to get along with the real far left, new agey type people because we're so orthodox, and it's hard for us to get along with the far right Christian conservatives because we're not Christians. And therefore we end up in this kind of weird socio-political no man's land. So it's difficult.
Right. Yeah. I see your point. It's true. But, you know, I think New Age left is not bad because, I'm experiencing that a lot of New Age is... America is a very religious country. People believe in God, you know? It's more if it's New Age left political. You know what I'm saying? It's actually hard to categorize people, but there are definitely... Someone, I think Mooney told me that NYU, they were trying to ban... any club that discusses that's against evolution, you know?
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? Ban any club that's against evolution, you know?
Yeah.
So
when
you
get far left,
we've seen that. We see far left or far right. You know, you can develop these dictatorships.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's interesting. Okay. Thanks, Arthur, Tom. And thank you for organizing that in Washington. I spoke to Gopi. I'm really looking forward to coming. I'll give you the rest of the details sometime later today, okay?
All right. I hope to get you feedback on what you sent me, including a promotional poster before the day's out.
Okay, thank you. Great.
Thank you.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. This is Gail.
Hare Krishna, Gail.
I just wanted to, well, I'll save my question. We're out of time, but I just wanted to completely switch gears and make a comment.
Go ahead.
I really so much appreciate the fact that, you know, like in the beginning of this class, as in other classes, you state what everyone is actually looking for, you know, that loving relationship. I really so much appreciate the fact that you're always emphasizing that, and that we get to hear from somebody who does, you know, make that statement, you know, puts it out there plainly. You know, I'm so happy that, you know, to hear from somebody who
recognizes
that and speaks from that perspective. Because, I mean, I want me to hear it from other people.
What's that?
I really, you know, in my experience, I don't hear it from other people, you know. So I'm happy to hear somebody who actually puts it out there plainly. You know?
I'll give you a list of more people to hear from. Because there are others, obviously. But one thing, Gail, I need to talk more directly about Krishna's pastimes.
Yes.
You know, and That's why I'm looking forward at the end of the month of the CC, because the CC is so much about this. Okay, good. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Govardhan.
Govardhan, Hare Go. Thank you. You always, you and your wife are always listening to my classes for so many years now. Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Amnia, later today I'll call you and we'll try to finalize. I got to go to a program, but maybe later tonight we'll finalize the program. Those of you that are in the area, on the 19th, it's going to be somewhere between 3 and 4 o'clock. We're going to have a program at Amnia's. And the person who has translated the Bhakti Sandarbha, a very good friend of mine, Sukhya Narayan, very, very learned Vaishnav scholar, but from fluent in English, and quite a brilliant person. He's going to have class with me there, and we're going to. I'm going to figure out a topic. He's actually been lecturing, and he lectured in the Kripalu Institute, the biggest yoga seminar institute in the world near here, and gave some. So he's quite competent too. So if anybody's free and can get into the city, we really expect to have a nice time and hopefully get a good group of very serious people that want to hear something serious or even ask questions, because this is an extremely learned person. He has he's got a PhD in philosophy of Jiva Goswami. He studied with the pundits and scholars of Vrindavan. He's studied Nyaya and teaches Nyaya. That's logic. I bet Muni wishes he was in the area at the time. He studied Nyaya or logic, Purva Mamamsa, which is hermeneutics, and you know how you interpret it. He studied all the Sandarbhas and all those shastras. He's even studied Sharirata Bhashya, the Shankaracharya's commentary, to find out how these Mayavadis and impersonalists think. So I think it's going to be real fun. And, Amiya always makes a nice prasadam. So anybody's around at that time and they want to come in, it's a nice, rare opportunity to meet a real sadhu from Vrindavan. I know the whole family are very nice. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, it's Paramananda.
Hey Paramananda, how you doing?
Nice class, I appreciate it.
Okay, you haven't been on for a while.
Sometimes I'm on, but I don't always get to say hi at the end.
Yeah, I know that, because most people are on and don't say it. But I know the people are there. Not as frequently as you do, but every once in a while like this, it's good. And that's good. Okay, good. Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Very well.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Henry.
Henry, do you remember when we met that sadhu?
I very well indeed, yes.
What did he say? Remember?
That I like your president very much, that George Bush is a very good man.
It was shocking. We're in the middle of a forest. Right?
Oh, yeah, good. It was a shock.
Okay, good. Thank you. And I'll be looking forward to seeing you also then in Washington. And thank you, Henry.
My pleasure.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, it's Vegavati.
Vegavati, nice that you're back here and on. Very good, thank you.
I have a comment also, actually.
Go ahead.
Since you mentioned that formerly about 90% of Americans were farmers and now it's down to 2%.
Yeah.
I just, thinking about things like the rising gas and heating fuel prices.
Yeah.
That devotees with a mind to the future and some sufficient funds might like to know that Jai Gopal selling 36 acres, which is four parcels. There's three wells, two cabins. So the auction will be in August, and there are some devotees already expressing interest. But like we talked before, that things are changing at Gita Nagari. I hear Akuti may be coming up. So dynamic preaching, prasadam distribution, as well as farming people are heading this way.
Thank you for sticking it out at Gita Nagari, you know. It may actually be very dynamic there. Yeah, I heard a lot is happening and real things, you know, and they're really trying to forge it. But Jai Gopal's not moving, right?
No. He's selling the property so that it's where he used to live, so that he can pay off the bills for the restaurant and, you know, stay with the restaurant. And there's land that's across the road from the restaurant that he already has a garden on and can build on and do other things there. He's staying around.
He's going to sell that whole house and everything?
Yeah, all that wooded land. He's keeping 6 acres that are in the woods that you can walk down to Gita Nagari. But from the other part that he's selling, you could also walk through the woods to Gita Nagari.
How much is the parcel?
I don't know, but I can send, I'll hit the reply to all button on your mailing list and just send the information to everyone if anyone's interested.
Okay, well, that's
it's going to be an auction, so it's going to go to the highest bidder, you know, but it's just nice to know, you know.
Is it going to be, is the restaurant still surviving?
It's surviving, yeah. Yeah, they're, the bus of Krishna Youth was here for the weekend, so they had lots of ice cream sales. And today is their, once a month they have a buffet, so more people come for that because it's all you can eat for a certain price. So, yeah, it's slow and steady, but if he gets out of the mountain of debt by selling the property, I don't mean if, but when, then that'll relieve his financial burden considerably. And, you know, he can do the restaurant, and he knows how to do many, many things to generate income.
Yeah.
And they're keeping 6 acres so that later on, you know, down the road, they could build a summer camp or, you know, whatever. They still have plenty of land for that.
Okay.
Nice parcels coming up for sale, and, you know, it's a retirement home or, you know, whatever.
Sounds good. Thank you, Ruthie. It sounds good.
Okay. Thanks, Mara.
Okay.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Anyway, I have to go to the next program. Thank you all. It was nice talking to you. Thank you. Hare Krishna.